This edition of the Generations Radio program originally aired in 2015. For additional shows on hundreds of topics, search our archives at generations.org.
Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, coming to you from my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. As we address the issue of freedom today, freedom is a beautiful value. I've got a book coming out in just a few months on the history of Western freedoms. Hey, this is the 800th year of the Magna Carta. If you like the Bill of Rights, if you like the fact you've managed to stay out of jail and worship freely and say what you think for the last 10, 15, 20, 25, 45 years of your life, thank the Magna Carta, thank the Bill of Rights, and thank God for the constitutional freedoms that we have inherited over 800 years of Western liberty. And friends, this may be coming to an end. There are people across the United States concerned about the rising veil of tyranny. Dr. James Dobson, Richard Land from the Southern Baptist, Matt Staver from the Liberty Council, others have signed a document in which they are pledging solidarity to defend marriage. Some 42,000 signatories thus far pledging what? Civil disobedience? Here's the press release. Those who signed the petition will resist all government efforts to require them to accept gay marriage. They will accept any fine or punishment, including jail time, to protect their religious freedom and the freedom of others. Are you ready to go to jail? Are you ready to engage in a conflict perhaps you have not engaged in for, well, 200 years? Are you ready for this? That's what I'm asking Christians out there. If you are a Christian, I'm talking about Christian parents, homeschooling parents, Christian school administrators, Christian college administrators, Christian teachers, Christian corporate employees, Christian business owners, Christian chaplains, Christian pastors, Christian statesmen. Are you ready for persecution? That's my question. Are you ready to pay fines? Are you ready to pay $135,000 for denying service to homosexuals and refusing to endorse a homosexual wedding? Are you ready to write the check? That's the question I'm asking on this edition of the program. You've got to deal with the real issues before us. And friends, I'm here to tell you, James Dobson, Richard Land, these aren't nobodies, all right? 20 years ago, if we had been talking this way, we would have been perceived as right-wing wackos. Well, I'm still perceived that way here and there, but more and more Christians, I'm just talking about people who profess basic faith in Christ and have accepted a very basic adherence to the Word of God, are recognizing the rising trend towards persecution in this country. The RFRA battles in Indiana and Arkansas have only accentuated the force of the rising opposition, people being fined $135,000, persecution against Christians on the rise in Iran, Iraq, Pakistan, Sudan, China, Oregon, Kentucky. Well, persecution coming to a state near you. Our desire is to strategize, to defend our liberties, encourage to stay in the battle, educate on the historical battle for freedom, teach to handle persecution as Christ would, and to direct our leaders to bow the knee to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, today we're going to talk a little bit to the strategies. We'll just scratch the surface a little bit on the issue of interposition and the doctrine of the lesser magistrates. And joining me is Pastor Matthew Truella. He is pastor of Mercy Seat Christian Church up in Wisconsin. He's been in the battle a long time. He's got 11 kids and 11 grandkids. You take over the world your way, he'll take over the world his. And he now joins me on the Generations broadcast. Matthew, it's good to have you with us today.
Good to be with you, Kevin. Thank you.
What an important time. What a historic time. It seems like the tides have turned quite a bit. You've been in the pro-life end of things, the Christian conservative end of things for a long time. But things are shifting just in the last year or two. Huge changes occurring.
Yeah, absolutely. And when it comes to the doctrine of the lesser magistrates, this book that I wrote, what I found, Kevin, is that many people continue to look for a federal solution to our nation's problems when actually the federal government is the problem. So they keep on their hamster wheel, political hamster wheel, year after year, looking for the federal government to remedy the very ills that they have brought to our nation. And so what the doctrine of the lesser magistrate does is it teaches the lesser magistrates and the people what the duty of the lesser magistrate is when the higher authority becomes tyrannical. And this is an extremely important doctrine because it's been proven successful throughout history to rein in a higher authority or a superior authority civilly that has become tyrannical. That's, and the doctrine is simply... Oh, go ahead.
That's pretty much what happened at the Magna Carta. Fitzwalter and the other nobles, they were effectively the lower and the magistrate up against John the First. And something similar happened with William the Silent, who was governor of the Netherlands up against Philip II during the Dutch Inquisition of the 1560s and 70s. You got a huge history, of course, America as well, Scotland's War for Independence. You've got a huge historical record where these guys successfully pressed the tyrants back into their box and were able to secure liberties for centuries to come. I think in the case of the Scottish War for Independence, they secured 400 years of independence as a result of the work that William Wallace, Robert the Bruce, and some of the other nobles did at that time.
Absolutely. In fact, when you read history, you see that Christianity really has bred the liberty that Western civilization came to appreciate.
Yeah.
And of course, is now fading as we have thrown the long word of God under the bus within our nation and throughout the West.
Mm-hmm.
The cover of my book, in fact, has an illustration of the nobles there on Running Beat with the signing of the Magna Carta. They were the lesser magistrates of their day.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, when you follow history throughout, you see that Christianity really was the driving force, men's love for Christ, their convictions regarding God, His Word, His law, coming about in the public square. Even David Hume, as big a Christ hater as he was, had to begrudgingly admit this. Hume said this, he said, "The precious sparks of liberty were kindled and preserved by the Puritans in England, and that to this sect, whose principles appear so frivolous and his habits so ridiculous, the English owe the whole freedom of their constitution." So that's what Hume had to even admit.
Yeah.
He even saw that Christianity breathed liberty. And unfortunately, we now have lawlessness made by our government, and it's amongst the people. And so people don't even know what true liberty is anymore.
Do you think you have any spirit of liberty, a love for liberty in the hearts of any Christians across this country today? And is it on the rise in your estimation?
Well, I think it's on the rise simply because people are beginning to see the awful face of tyranny. We have a federal government that is clearly out of control. The bureaucracies they've built, the power they've made, their invasion of every aspect of our lives is alarming people. And it's clearly still a small minority population-wise, but that's how life is whenever you look at history. The vast majority always only care about me, myself, and I. To go along with anything, it's a small minority who actually care about the state of the nation and the policies and laws which it establishes. And there's clearly a rise right now amongst those people in this country who actually care about our nation. They see the lawlessness. They see the crumbling rule of law, which was founded upon the law of God as a higher law, fading in our nation. And once you remove that objective standard, the objective standard being the law of God, all you are left with is the state making up what the rule of law is out of thin air, out of mere whim. And, of course, then law changes all the time, and the people aren't able to understand when something is being done wrong by their government when you remove that objective standard. In order to be against tyranny, you have to notice that tyranny is taking place. And unfortunately, when you remove the law of God, it's the standard, that objective standard, that lawless governments are able to make up anything they want, and the people don't realize that what they're doing is abhorrent.
Matthew, do you think that we have a responsibility to oppose tyranny at some point, and would you apply that to just pretty much everybody?
Yeah, I think everyone has a duty to oppose it, like this news article that you mentioned at the beginning, or the signature signing regarding Christian people, leaders, ministers, stating that they will not go along with homosexual marriage. That is the duty of every Christian. I know in the past, I've spent a year and a half in America's jails, being arrested for interposing at the doors of America's abortion clinics on behalf of the preborn in order to protect them. That was civil disobedience. But when it comes to the doctrine of the lesser magistrate is declaring, is interposing on behalf of the people in a larger fashion. Mm. They're actually using their office as a means to rein in, you know, federal tyranny or state tyranny of any kind. And that's extremely important because the tyrant higher authority always counts on the lesser magistrates, their lower authorities, going along with their tyranny. And, you know, if we show up on the corner with, you know, a bunch of people and say we're not going to take it anymore and that type of thing, the federal government will roll over that in 2 seconds. But when the lesser magistrates themselves refuse to go along with the federal tyranny that's developed within this nation, that's when the higher authority has a real problem on their hand, because they count on that compliance from the lesser magistrates. And when they no longer have it, that's when they know they have a serious problem. And even the founders of our nation understood this. They expected the states to defy immoral or unjust policies, court opinions, or actions by the federal government. I mean, in 1798, just 11 years after the Constitution was written and the ink had dried, we already had a conflict between the states and the federal government. Both the state of Virginia and the state of Kentucky took the federal government to task. And James Madison wrote what's known as the Virginia Resolutions in 1798. And of course, James Madison is the architect of the U.S. Constitution. And in that resolution, he said this, quote, "The states who are parties thereto," talking about parties to the U.S. Constitution, he said, "have the right and are in duty bound to interpose for arresting the progress of evil." So they expected the states to defy and not just go along with massive acts of raw judicial power, which were so unjust or so immoral, and not just comply and go along with it. Thomas Jefferson wrote the Kentucky Resolution of 1798, and he said this. He said, quote, "that whensoever the general government," talking about federal government, "assumes undelegated powers, its acts are unauthoritative, void, and of no force," unquote. Hmm. So the founders clearly understood that they never expected the states to just feel like they're mere provinces of the federal government or mere implementation centers of the federal government for their immoral or unjust policies, laws, or bureaucracies. They expected them to actually interpose and make a stand against it. And that's true federalism. True federalism understands that all offices contain power, have lawful, God-given power. And they are not to just go along with other civil offices when they act tyrannically, morally, unjustly. Rather, they have the duty to interpose against the other office in order to rein them in from their tyrannical acts.
Matthew Terwella is the author of a book called The Doctrine of the Lesser Magistrates, A Proper Resistance to Tyranny and a Repudiation of Unlimited Obedience to Civil Government. Give us a little bit of a biblical basis. Your book treats that throughout. You try to establish that well, and others have done the same thing throughout history, especially Christians who wanted to do the Samuel Rutherford, John Knox, I think of John Calvin.
Yeah.
Others have done the same thing, but could you just briefly give us a biblical basis for the doctrine of the lesser magistrates?
Sure. Well, John Knox, you mentioned him, and I actually have a chapter in my book on him. He probably wrote the best treatise on the doctrine of lesser magistrates ever. In 1558, he penned it. It was his appellation to the nobles of Scotland. The nobles, just like back in Magna Carta, were the lesser magistrates of their day. He invoked over 70 passages of scripture to establish this doctrine and to show them their duty in the sight of God. For instance, he used, as an example, Daniel. He also used the three Hebrew children. Yes, they obeyed God instead of man as private citizens, so to speak. But it's important to remember that they also did it in the office of magistrates, Daniel being third in the kingdom. The Hebrew children being governors within the Babylonian Empire. And so they were all office holders, and they all interposed, willing to take upon themselves the suffering that may be handed out in order to do what's right in the sight of God and to benefit the people at large. Also, Knox pointed out and spent a lot of time in the book of Jeremiah, chapters 36 and on, where he talked about the nobles there in Israel who interposed on his behalf when he was being threatened by the king, and took action on his behalf. And also Ebed-Melech later, when the nobles actually turned against Jeremiah, Knox points out how even Ebed-Melech interposed on behalf of Jeremiah and got him taken out of the dungeon. So there's a whole host of passages that are appealed to throughout the Old Testament. And within the New Testament, we even see the interposition of the magistrates, for example, in Acts chapter 19, where the city clerk came and intervened for the Christians there who were about to get their lights put out, so to speak. And I think another important aspect that was addressed, especially if anyone ever gets to read what Christopher Goodman wrote on the duty of the higher powers and the duty of the lower magistrates in regards to the higher powers. Christopher Goodman also wrote his work in 1558. Him and John Knox were close friends. And at the end of his work, Christopher Goodman's work, he spent a lengthy amount of time answering his detractors. I'm telling you, Kevin, everything that he addressed back then in 1558 are the same types of questions that people bring up today. And of course, Romans 13 is a big one, big bugaboo to a lot of people, because there are many ministers who teach unlimited obedience to the government based on Romans 13, or that the only time you can disobey the government is if you're told you cannot preach the gospel. That is a huge belief within American Christianity today. So I wrote an appendix in my book. It's only 13 pages long because I didn't want to be too lengthy on it and just hit it right between the eyes. And in there I point out that there's three reasons why Romans 13 does not teach unlimited obedience to the civil government. The first is that nowhere in the context, in the text itself, does it say we are to give unlimited obedience to the civil government. Rather, men impose that upon the text. Act of vice of Jesus. Secondly, I point out that good hermeneutics forbids such a conclusion that Romans 13 teaches unlimited obedience to civil government, because there's so many passages where the people of God disobey the civil government and God commends them for doing so. And good hermeneutic is scripture interprets scripture, scripture with a big S interprets scripture with a small s. In other words, when you're looking at a particular verse or passage, scripture with a small s, you need to do so in the light of the whole of God's word, scripture with a big S. So scripture interprets scripture. When you look at the whole of God's word, if someone wants to say that Romans 13 is teaching unlimited obedience to the civil government, well, what do you do with all these other passages where, for example, even Paul himself, who penned Romans 13, when you look at 2 Corinthians 11, made it clear that he knew the civil authorities wanted to arrest him, and yet rather than simply submit to them, he craftily fled, being let down a basket inside the wall. And then the third thing I'd point out in my book is that Romans 13 has limitation clauses. The civil magistrate is to reward those who do good, punish those who do evil. Mm-hmm. Paul doesn't go into a litany of what you're supposed to do there when they pervert their God-given function and role, and begin to reward those who do evil and punish those who do good. When you look at church history, down through church history, the view of Christian men who thought about these things, wrote about these things, has always been that when the state commands that which God forbids, or forbids that which God commands, we are to obey God rather than man. Mm-hmm. So yeah, there's a huge amounts of scripture regarding the doctrine and establishing it.
And throughout history, the lower magistrates have stepped in and defended the liberties of the people, and that is really the basis of Western liberties. That's why we enjoy the Bill of Rights, the Magna Carta,
and other documents to this point. We probably should say there's a caveat here, and we're not encouraging every person to be a vigilante, anything like that. We're talking about the God-appointed, God-arranged lower magistrates who have legitimate power and have a responsibility to protect their people based upon that legitimate power.
That's exactly right. Like, from time to time, I'll run into people who think that, well, we're all lesser magistrates. No, we're not. When we're talking about lesser magistrates, we're talking about those who possess power, authority within public office, whether appointed or elected. That's what we're talking about, not just everybody out on the street.
Yeah. Now, let's just apply this to the future of this country for just a moment. It seems to me, as we have been covering news on a regular basis for about 12 to 14 years, and we have a regular top-of-the-hour news program called The Worldview in 5 minutes, in which we are constantly looking at what's happening in America and individual states. And what I'm finding is that there are individual states that are departing the status quo towards more tyranny. States like Texas, it seems to me a lot of good news coming out of Texas. Lower magistrates seem to be exerting some strength. Texas has a new open carry law that's much better than anything they've ever had before. The Texas abortion law sustained a Texas court appeal. We just got that news in today, so it stands, and it seems that the abortion clinics are going to drop from something like 47 down to 7. And then we have the interview with Governor Rick Perry, the AP interview a while back, and Perry's words, here they are. He was asked, some have associated you with the idea of secession. He says, I think there's a lot of different scenarios. Texas is a unique place. When we came into the Union in 1845, one of the issues was that we would be able to leave if we decided to do that. You know, my hope is that America and Washington in particular pays attention. We've got a great union. There's absolutely no reason to dissolve it. But if Washington continues to thumb their nose at the American people, you know, who knows what may come out of that? Now, he didn't say it. He didn't say it. And people are taking both sides of this. But it seems to me that he left the window open.
Oh, absolutely. He did. And you're right. Texas has shown a lot of interest in this type of thinking. In fact, the current governor, Governor Abbott, while he was attorney general, he made his career by defying the federal government. He actually defied the federal government 27 times while he was in office there in Texas as the attorney general. And so it'll be interesting to see, perhaps, for instance, what Texas does if the Supreme Court tries to do what they did with Roe v. Wade and just impose this perversion of homosexual marriage upon the whole nation. Of course, you have Alabama, where they had a federal judge who actually started homosexual marriages there in the state of Alabama, and the Supreme Court of their state actually interposed and stopped those marriages cold, and revealed to all the other, exposed all the other governors and attorney generals and lower magistrates and all the other 30 states that had their state constitution trampled regarding marriage, that they're lying when they say there's nothing we can do, a federal court has ruled. That is absolutely false. In fact, if people go to our website, we have a website, lessermagistrate.com, and some people have a hard time typing that in, so we got a second one to make it easier. It goes to the same website. It's defytyrants.com, defytyrants.com. Go look on the right-hand side. We have featured articles, and one is by an attorney named Scott Whiteman, just a phenomenal article dealing with the Supremacy Clause, which is always appealed to, Article 6, Paragraph 2, which is always appealed to give us this idea that we have to obey the federal court, that we have to obey the Supreme Court. It is absolutely a fiction, and he shows within his article that it is a fiction, both from history and from examining Article 6, Paragraph 2 itself. So I would encourage people to go there and read that also, Kevin.
It does appear that for the sake of liberty, if Christians will enjoy any measure of liberty, it will be the lesser magistrate that will secure some liberty for us, as in the case of Scotland, England, the Netherlands, and the early American colonies. I think that's going to have to happen again, as it has happened in history. But the $100,000 question in my mind is there anybody with the courage, the will, and the faith to act as the proper lower magistrate? And I trust that God will raise these people up.
Amen. Yeah, that that remains to be seen. And interesting days ahead to see how this goes, because, you know, we have a federal government that it's like everything they rule on is exactly contrary to the word of God. You know, God says marriage is between a man and a woman. They make it between two men, two women. God says adultery is a crime. They say it's no crime at all. You know, the Bible says if you don't work, neither should you eat. Well, they create a culture where you don't have to work, you still get to eat. It's like everything they do, you see that they're at war with Christ, war with Christianity. Mm. It's like they want to do everything exactly opposite of what God's law and word says. And so the tyranny isn't going to stop. It's going to continue to grow. And unless the interposition of the lesser magistrates take place, doesn't look good.
Well, we'll see what happens in the immediate future. I think it's just going to get more interesting. As you said, I want to get a front seat on this and see how it plays out and hopefully participate a bit myself for the battle for liberty. And I think ultimately every Christian ought to be centered in upon decentralizing power and bringing power back into the local magistrates anyway. And we need to demonstrate that by the way we vote, by the way we support local candidates, and by the respect that we pay to local House reps, to the sheriffs, the deputies, and the local district attorneys. I think this is going to be critical, because the lower magistrates in every case, right down to the local prosecutions, turn out to be the last bastion for liberty for every little homeschooling family or Christian pastor that wants to stay out of jail. The book I'd like you to take a peek at, The Doctrine of the Lesser Magistrates, A Proper Resistance to Tyranny and a Repudiation of a Limited Obedience to Civil Government, by Matthew Truella. And the websites, again, defytyrants.com or lessermagistrates.com. Matthew, thanks so much for joining us today on the Generations broadcast. We appreciate the work you've done here.
Thank you so much. God bless you.
And we'll be back in just a moment.